Yep, guys, love it. Love that last song. It's just sweet. Still got it. I'm still going in my mind right now. It is. Actually, true story. I was just listening to that song on my phone this morning as I rode my bike to church. Yeah, I pulled up the old school "Holy and Anointed One Never Dies." Still good. So good. Old school 90s Vineyard. Come on. I love it. All right, guys, this morning I'm going to start a new series this morning, and I don't know what the series is titled because I don't have a title for it yet, but it's going to be about sex. So there you go. That really is what it's about. I'll come up with a title. But today, I'm just going to intro the series to what does the Bible say about sex? And I love teaching on this subject. And the reason why, here's my conviction, okay? I've always just had this philosophy. Well, I'll start here. Growing up, sexual immorality was a huge problem in my life from the time I was a little boy. I saw my first pornographic magazine at the age of 5 years old on accident. I'm happy to know you're five. You're not even, you know, you're not even thinking that. But I was at a grocery store with my mom, and I had to use the restroom. And so I went into the restroom at the grocery store, and when I went in, sitting on the stall was this pornographic magazine just wide open. Pictures right in front of me. And and I remember, like, from a very young age, I struggled with sexual immorality. It was a problem all growing up throughout my teenage years. It was a serious problem. One thing I'm super grateful for, there were no cell phones in my days. We didn't have internet when I was growing up. I'm so grateful, because I would have been so addicted to pornography if it would have been that easy for me to access. I was wanting to access stuff, but I couldn't. But I'm so grateful for that. Now I'm like, thank you, Lord. And here's the deal. I grew up in a broken home, and I struggled with this. And then I got saved. I gave my life to the Lord at the age of 17. I got radically saved. And I was on fire for God. Like, I wanted to please the Lord. I wanted to live a holy life. But I still, for several years after I got born again, I struggled with sexual immorality. And I remember the Holy Spirit would deal with me about it. I mean, I didn't want to talk to anybody about it. So I'm like, I don't want anybody to know I'm struggling with this. And then I felt like I was having to figure it out on my own. I remember I had so many conversations with God. Like, I remember, you know, one of the conversations I would have with the Lord, because he was fathering me and he was teaching me. And I remember, like, there were certain things I was doing. I'm like, well, I don't know if that counts as sexual immorality. I mean, it's not technically whatever, you know. And it was like, I was having these conversations and I'm like, I don't know, Lord. Is like, is this okay? Is this not okay? And I really didn't know. And I remember one time I was reading the book of Proverbs. And I read this verse, you know, and I'm just like, I don't know, you know, because a certain thing I was doing, I'm like, I don't know if that's technically sexual immorality. And then the Lord, I read this verse in Proverbs, and it's like, can a man scoop fire into his lap and not be burned? I'm like, oh, don't even play with it, man. It's leading you down a bad road, you know. And I remember just having these conversations with the Holy Spirit. And I was as a young man. And then I got married. I was 20 years old, and the truth be told, I was still struggling with sexual immorality even when I first got married. And I remember at that point, I hadn't really had freedom yet. But God used my marriage to get me desperate, where I'm like, okay, this has got to stop, because I'm married, and I want to be faithful to my wife. I love my wife. I don't want to hurt her. And it made me desperate. So that I'm like, I am going to do whatever it takes so that I never this is what how the Holy Spirit put it in my mind that really helped me. My goal, by the grace of God, I never want to entertain one lustful thought again for the rest of my life. Not even a thought. And God has given me grace. He started teaching me like all kinds of stuff. And in this series, what he taught me, I'm going to give it to you. Because I like talking openly about this. Because one of the things that I lamented over as a young man is that I felt like I was having to do it by myself and figure it out. And I would mourn. I'm like, I should have had a father around who would teach me this stuff. Like, this is what you do when you're tempted. You're going to be tempted. And when you do, this is how you handle it. This is right. This is wrong. And just who could, somebody who's done it and walked that path, who could pass on some wisdom to the young man growing up, trying to figure it out. And I was mourning because I was figuring it out all by myself. And I resolved in my heart, I'm like, you know what? Like, I'm going to do my best to pass on to others what I wished was passed on to me as a young man. And so I love talking about it in church because here's the reality. This is what I know. I love talking about it to young people because they're talking about sex. They're learning about sex. I promise you that. They're learning it from TikTok. They're learning it, you know, from various social media. They're learning it in school. They're learning it from their friends. They're talking about stuff. They're hearing explicit things. They're hearing about things. It's in their face. It's unavoidable. So I'm like, you know what I'm going to do? They need to hear God talking about it. They need to hear a voice talking about this subject that has light in it and not darkness. Does that make sense? So I'm like, I'm just going to talk about it because I want us, well, here's what I want to do. I feel like there's so much shame around the subject of sexual immorality. Like me, I was in my youth group and I'm like, I don't want my youth pastor to know that I'm struggling. I don't want people to know that I'm struggling with this. So I wouldn't talk about it. And because I didn't talk about it, I didn't have access to wisdom that God had put into the people around me that could have helped me. And so what I'm just like, I want to have this culture where, number one, we pursue sexual purity with all of our hearts. There is no toleration. Like, we do not tolerate and live in, it's okay, boys will be boys, and we just live with sexual sin in our life. Like, no, there's a standard, and we aim at the standard, and we're going to hold each other accountable, right? But I also want, to, at the same time, to have a culture where we say, hey, we're aiming at this, and when I'm struggling, I don't want to have to hide it. I want to have a brother, a sister that I trust that I could say, I'm struggling with this, and would you help me? I'm addicted to pornography right now, and I don't want to be. I want to be free. Would you help hold me accountable? And then we can help each other live out the standard. You guys with me? Because here's the reality. I know that every one of us in this room are being tempted with sexual immorality. It's the world we live in. And so I think we need to talk about it so that we can help one another live in victory over it. Because the good news is this, is I can testify to you that by the grace of God, like, I am free from sexual immorality. I've lived in sexual purity for years. Like, I don't entertain lustful thoughts. I don't set my eyes on immoral things. Like, by the grace of God, and I know how I was. Like, I was the guy who was wanting to find something, you know what I mean? And now it's like, by God's grace, I'm truly free. And my marriage is amazing. And I'm telling you, here's the facts. Sexual immorality defiles you. And it will defile the sexual intimacy between you and your spouse one day. If you're married, it will now. Or one day, it will later. If you don't deal with it, get cleaned up, get healed up right now. Because I can tell you from the background of somebody who struggled, God has healed me. God is giving me grace. I still have to guard my heart. I still have to guard my eyes. I still have to, when I'm being tempted, I still go to my accountability partners and say, hey, pray for me. I just feel like I'm being tempted with this thought, or I had this yucky dream and I don't want to think about it. And it's just a demonic attack. And I do that, and then they pray for me and I get victory over it. I'm going to share all these things with you in the coming weeks, like all the different little tips that the Holy Spirit taught me. But what I want to do today is this, is I just want to get into the scriptures, because this is, I think, is the most important thing you can do. I want to get into the scriptures and learn what the Bible actually says about sex. Not only sexual immorality, but how many of you know sex is good? God created sex. It was his idea. I joke around like this. It wasn't like, you know, God created Adam and God created Eve. And he goes somewhere and comes back later that evening. He's like, oh my goodness, what are you guys doing? You know, leave you alone for a few hours. And, you know, it wasn't like that. It was like he designed human beings, male and female, for sexual intimacy between husband and wife. And here's the deal. He designed it to be enjoyable. I love that about God. That tells me so much about his heart. He gives this command, be fruitful and multiply. It's like, okay, you know, it's a command. We're going to have to do this. But then he makes like the doing of it enjoyable. I guess it's giving us motivation, right? But I just think that's such a cool thing about his heart. Because not only is it procreation, but there's an intimate bond that comes between a husband and his wife because of the pleasure that they share together in sexual intimacy in marriage. It's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. The Bible celebrates the sexual intimacy between a husband and his wife. But the Bible also warns against sexual immorality, which is practicing, expressing our sexual desires, our sexuality, in a way that is outside the way that God told us to express it, which is between a husband and his wife. And just to clarify, you got to clarify these things nowadays. Marriage, as God defines it, one man, one woman, not two men, not two women, not multiple partners, okay? And I'll just say this too, this is important, you know? And I say these things, I'm not just saying these things like from a soapbox. I'm saying these things to people who are living in a culture. Our children and us, we are being bombarded with false teachings about sex. And there are so many even believers who are confused about what's right and what's wrong. And I would say this too, living together as a boyfriend, girlfriend, all sexual activity outside of the marriage covenant between a husband and a wife is sin. It's immorality. So even if it's like, we're really, really committed to each other, we're really committed. I mean, really committed. We've been together a long time. We don't plan on leaving. I'm like, if you're really committed, get married. Right? Or don't have sex. But that's your choice. Because the way God designed the sexual union, it's what happens after a man and a woman enter into a marriage covenant together. He's like, the marriage covenant is the context that sex is blessed in. Okay? And so that's important. I remember one time a couple, this was a long time ago, they were visiting our church for a little while, like right here in Huron. And they asked me, they're like, hey, I want you to marry us. And I was like, okay. I always do this when couples ask me to marry them. I have a meeting first, because after I get done with this meeting and I tell you what I expect, we'll see if you still want me to marry you. And so I meet with them, and I was like, hey, man, I love that you guys love each other. I love love, man. It's awesome. Marriage, wonderful. I am ecstatic with my wife. So I love marriage, and I love that you guys are wanting to get married. And I said, but I know that right now you guys are living together, so I just assume that you're probably already having sex. So if I marry you, we're going to do this God's way. If you don't want it God's way, then just go get a judge to do it. There's no point in having a pastor do it. Sometimes we get this religious thing. We're like, no, but I want it to be blessed. If you're not doing it God's way, it doesn't matter if a pastor blesses it. It won't be blessed. You got to do it God's way, right? So I said, here's the deal. I'd be happy to marry you, but you need to move out and not live together. And then you need to and stop having sex until you get married. And there's forgiveness, you know? I'm okay. I'm not worried about what you've done up to this point. I'm worried about what you do from now on. And so let's just get it right and get it fixed it so you can, on your marriage day, you can cross that finish line with a clean conscience and really enjoy this thing the way God means it to be. And they decided they didn't want me to marry them, which, I was okay with because I didn't want to marry them if they weren't going to do it God's way anyway. All right. So let's just, I want to just share God's word with you. So and let me just say this. First point, what does the Bible say about sex? I already kind of talked about it. Sex is good. By the way, you have multiple notes. That's because I've created multiple sermons, and I'm preaching the third that I did this morning at 7 a.m. right before I came to the church. So that's why. So the notes in your handout that has the announcements, ignore those. I'm not preaching that one. The one on the separate sheet of paper, that's the one I'm preaching. Okay, so sex is good. So God designed us to enjoy sexual intimacy in marriage. And here's a point I want to make. This is important, guys. There is no shame in having sexual desires. That's so important. I think one of the things, I know for me, one of the things that the devil would beat people up on is like, because we feel sexual desire. And almost like, oh, I'm dirty or I'm evil because I have a desire to enjoy sexual intimacy. Like, that's not evil. That means you're human. That means you're normal and you're functioning the way God designed you to function. Do you know that God is the one who gave you your sex drive? Are we okay? Everybody, I'm not embarrassed, but I think everybody's embarrassed for me. It's probably good Autumn's not here this morning. I don't get embarrassed as easy as she does about these things. I think we need to talk honestly. And when I'm mentoring young men, I want them to know, hey, you're not dirty because you have sexual desires. That's God designed you with a sex drive. That's okay. Here's what I want you to get. We express, this is important, we express our love for God and people, listen, by harnessing our sexual desires and only using them in the way that God intends. Just because you have sexual desires doesn't mean that I have to fulfill it right now by any means necessary. That's a lie from the devil. The nobility, the dignity, and the nobility of being a human being is that we have self-control and we're not animals who are controlled by our sexual appetites. The dignity of a human being is you rule over your sexual appetites and you submit them to God and you honor God in the way you express your sexual desire. Does that make sense? And that actually brings glory to God. I love that. Like, we're not slaves to sin any longer. We are not animals. I think the devil lies to people and he wants to give us this debased self-identity where we think that I'm some animal that is subject to all my urges. That's a lie. You're not. You're a human being. You can say no. I'll prove it to you. You say, I just can't say no. I have to look at this pornography. I have to do this sexually immoral act. I can't stop. Here's the deal. If somebody stood next to you with a loaded gun and they put it to your head and said, if you click that mouse on that page, web page, I'm pulling the trigger, I bet you'd be able to resist the temptation. Why? Because you have self-control. It's just all, here's the problem. You're probably not motivated to want to use your self-control. And you have to ask God, give me the motivation that I love righteousness more than I love that sin. And that's a work of the Spirit that God will do in your heart. But you have self-control. But having sexual desires is not bad. We harness it, and we only use it to glorify God, and we use it in love, not in selfishness. I just want to say this too, in the context of marriage, do you know that even in the marriage covenant, there can be sexual sin? Husband and wife that is looking at pornography together, what they're doing is they're bringing other people into their marriage bed and defiling it. That's what they're doing. It's supposed to be for them only, right? Or husbands and wives that are pressuring their partner to do things that make their partner feel uncomfortable or go against their conscience. You guys can fill in the blanks, right? That's sin. That's sin. You want to, because love is our motivation, we are serving and honoring our spouse, even in sexual intimacy. And so we would never ask them to do something that would violate their conscience or make them feel uncomfortable. And we want to have open communication where they can say, that makes me feel uncomfortable. And they know that, hey, we're going to honor that. Why? Because I'm not doing this to satisfy my selfish desires. This is about love. Does that make sense? And when we do things with a pure heart and with a right motive, it's blessed by the Lord. And it's very enjoyable. It's very wonderful. God blesses it. You guys okay? I got everybody paying attention to me this morning. I just want to talk real quick before I go on to the next point about two lies, two demonic lies that are easy for people to buy into. Demonic lie number one is, I have no control over the way I express my sexual desires. I can't help myself. That's a lie. As long as you believe that, he'll eat your lunch. I'm telling you the truth. As long as you think, I can't help myself, I have to do this. As long as you believe that and buy into that, you'll always end up doing it. But when you break agreement with the lie and say, no, his divine power has given me everything I need for godliness. I can do this. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. I can say no. I can be tempted like Jesus was, yet not sin. I can do it. God can give me grace to do it, okay? And so lie number two that the devil says, he says lots of them, but this is the two I'm talking about now. Here's a lie. Sex is dirty, shameful, and bad. And this is a real lie that actually hinders people from enjoying sexual intimacy the way God intends. God wants you, a husband and wife, to enjoy that part of their marriage. He really does. But oftentimes, because when someone's been sexually abused or they've been exposed to sexual immorality where of some kind that is shameful, that is dirty, that, you know, something like that, they get this thought, like they associate sex with it's dirty, it's bad, it's not, it's shameful, right? Because they've been abused or they've seen sexual immorality, and that's the only thing they've really seen. And what we need to do is we need to renew our minds. The truth is sexual immorality is bad and it is shameful. But sex God's way is beautiful and it's pure and it's holy and it's life-giving and it's a blessing. And there's no shame in it. There's no shame in it. Are you guys okay? All right, number two. So what the Bible says about sex, I got 2 points. Sex is good, just did that. Number two, sexual immorality will destroy you. This is just summing up the biblical teaching about sex. Sex is good between a husband and his wife. Sexual immorality, bad. It will always destroy, always. Even if it's pleasurable at first, let it play out. Don't repent of it. It will bring destruction. It will ruin your marriage. It will defile your children. It'll bring, and it will bring eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verse 8, and other verses say that as well. So let's look at this. Let me just give you this. I think this is on your sheet. All sexual activity outside of marriage is sin. Do I have that on your sheet? Okay. You just need to know this. This helped me so much. When I changed the way I thought about sexual immorality, it helped me to declare war on it and get victory over it. When I saw it as a friend, it was hard to resist it. But when I saw it, when its mask was pulled off and I saw it for what it was, is a killer, is a ruthless killer that is bent on not only my destruction, but the destruction of all that I love. And often there is a demonic spirit that's behind it, energizing those temptations. And when I say yes and give into it, I'm putting down my shield and letting the devil just beat me up. And it will always bring destruction. So we have to take it seriously and ruthlessly war against it, sexual immorality. Because here's the truth. If we tolerate it, it will kill us eventually. Do you guys believe that? Okay, I'm going to give you scriptures. This is one of the biggest things that helped me when I changed my mind on how I viewed sexual immorality. That it wasn't just a, it's not that bad. By the way, I'm going to say this too. I want to make sure and say this. Here's another lie that people say in our culture. Well, it's okay as long as it's consensual. I mean, like the other person likes it and wants it too. So it's not bad. We both wanted it. We're just helping each other out, even though you're not married, even though whatever, right? Here's the problem, though. The problem is sexual immorality, even if two people are willingly doing it, consenting to it, and even enjoying it, it will always bring destruction and death. Always. And so it's like here, to me, that line of thinking is equivalent to a drug dealer saying, well, they wanted it, so that's why I sell them drugs. They really wanted it. Yeah, but it's killing them. It's destroying their life. Yeah, but they want it, though. So I'm doing them a favor by taking their money and keeping them addicted to this stuff. It's like, no, you're not doing it for love. You're doing it for their money, and you don't care what happens to them. Don't try to pacify your conscience by saying, I'm doing them a favor. Does that make sense? And I think it's the same way with, you know, sexual immorality. All right. So let's read Proverbs 5. I love Proverbs 5. You know, my pastor, when I got saved at 17 years old, he would be like, this is his big thing. He's like, you should read a chapter of Proverbs every single day. Proverbs is all about wisdom. You want wisdom for life? He says, you read a chapter of Proverbs every day. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, usually 31 days in a month. So whatever day it is, if today's the 4th, I read chapter 4, etc. And I did that for years. I'm like, my pastor says it's right. So I just did it, right? So I'd read a chapter of Proverbs every single day. I'm so glad I did. I love Proverbs even to this day. It's just filled with practical wisdom for like every area of life you would need wisdom in. It's awesome. And Proverbs 5 minces no word. See, I'm not the only one who just talks straight about it. God in his word. The word of God is rated R. I'm just telling you. Proverbs chapter 5. My son. This is a father, a wise father who cares about his son, talking to his boy and giving him some wisdom that he's going to need. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen carefully to my counsel. Then you will show discernment and your lips will express what you've learned. For the lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey. I'm just going to say this. It's using an immoral woman, okay, in here. But if you're a woman, you could fill in an immoral man. Or here's what I like to do. I like to just see the immoral woman in this passage as the a personification of the spirit of immorality. Because really, an immoral woman, an immoral man, they're just manifesting the spirit of immorality. So I like using the spirit of immorality. So for the lips of an immoral woman or the spirit of immorality are as sweet as honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as poison, as dangerous as a double-edged sword. Like, check out the language he uses of the consequences. Her feet go down to what? To death, and her steps lead straight to the grave. She cares nothing about the path of life. How many of you know this isn't somebody you should be hanging out with? Right? This is the spirit of immorality. And then he says this, she staggers down a crooked trail and doesn't realize it. So now, my sons, listen to me. Never stray from what I am about to say. Stay away from her. Don't go near the door of her house. If you do, you will lose your honor. That is a powerful, right there, statement. Everybody say this with me. Do not go near the door of her house. So imagine this guy, this young man. He's walking through the neighborhood, and he knows that there's this one house on this certain street that an immoral woman lives there. And when he thinks about her living there, he's thinking like, man, I probably got a good chance if I walk by her house. But then he's like, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do anything. But I'm just going to like walk down that street and go in front of her house. But don't worry, I ain't going to do anything. And his dad's like, go down a different street. Take a different route altogether. Why would you even walk in front of her house? Well, because deep down, I'm just kind of curious. I promise you, that's the bait. The hook is underneath the bait. He's like, don't even go near her house. Stay away. If you know that's the area where you'll be tempted, then go somewhere else. There's certain people that you probably just need to not be around anymore. If there's people that when you get around them, they stir up sexual immorality in you, then you need to avoid them. You're like, oh, some people are like, oh, that's just legalistic. It's not legalistic. That's wisdom. That's the book of Proverbs. Don't go near the door of her house. Stay away from her. Or here's the deal. Some people, it's like you need to do something about your phone. You need to get an accountability partner, get a filter, or like get a phone that you can't access the internet. You got to do whatever it takes to live in purity. Get a phone that only you make phone calls and send text messages. I mean, delete your Facebook and Instagram accounts if that's a place where when I get on there, these advertisements come up and these people send me friend requests and I just can't say no. Don't go near the door of a house. Do what it takes. Guard your heart. Be smart. You're really smart. So when you know, like, this is always a stumbling block over here, cut it out of your life. Does that make sense? And you have to get ruthless with it. I would even go so far to say it's like, oh, I work at this certain place and there's a certain person there. They're always doing this to me, or they're always tempting me. They're always showing me this stuff. Well, if there's like sexual harassment happening, go report it. Seriously, there's sexual harassment that happens in school. And you're like, well, I have to go to school. Report it. Well, I don't want to get them in trouble. Why? You do them a favor. Honestly. if they could get busted now and it scared them out of that way of life, that's a predator in the making. Am I talking clear? I'm just being honest. Do them a favor. You need to have those boundaries and be like, hey, like, this isn't okay. You ever talk to me like that again? And I'm going to go report it. In fact, I'm going to go report it right now. Get a restraining order if necessary. If a person won't leave you alone, block their contact. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever you have to do. And if it's like, well, they just keep coming around, they keep, and do this, there are things that we can do that a lot of that would be cleared up. But what happens sometimes is we're like, well, we're like the young man who says, I know I can't do anything, I won't act on it, but I just want to peek. So I'm just going to walk by the door of her house. And that thing in you that's like craving it, that's that the devil who's just drawing you into the noose. That's what's happening. So don't follow his lead. Don't go near the door of her house. Because if you do, you will lose your honor. How many of you know that I think like sin actually is shameful. It really is. Now, when we repent of sin, Jesus cleanses us from the sin, right? And he heals us from our shame, right? But if you can persist in living in sin, there is a built-in shame to that. You'll lose your honor, is what he talks about. Let me just keep reading. Verse 9. If you do, you will lose your honor and will lose to merciless people all you have achieved. Strangers will consume your wealth, and someone else will enjoy the fruit of your labor. That's a horrible consequence. How many men and women couldn't control themselves and were unfaithful to their spouse? And 10 years later, they're divorced and they see their what used to be their spouse happily married to somebody. And they're like, that could have been me. But I gave it away because I couldn't stay away from the door of the immoral woman's house. Undergirding all this, you can do this. There's grace for you. Like, there's nothing you can't do in the grace of God. This is why God speaks. I love that he's honest. It's one of the things I love about the Lord. Just tell me. And he's like, oh, I will. I mean, read the book of James, right? 1 John. It's just like, it's just lays it out. No parables, nothing. Just boom. This is the way things are. I'm like, thank you. I love that. That's super clear. And I love that God's honest because he's a good dad. He's a good father. He communicates clearly. Leave no doubt. Amen. And we can do this. We can live a godly life. So then he says here, verse 11, in the end, you will groan in anguish when disease consumes your body. Isn't that interesting? And it's pretty easy study right now to find research linking a whole bunch of diseases and physical health problems connected with sexually, what the Bible says is sexually immoral behavior. Now, the study may not call it that, but God does, right? And it says this, you will say, how I hated discipline. If only I had not ignored all the warnings. Do you know how many warnings in the Bible against sexual immorality? Look at the other side of your page. I have different notes than you. The other side of your handout, it's just an entire page of Bible verses warning against sexual immorality. And that's not even close to all of them. That's a small sample. Right? Run out of room on this thing. But that's enough to get you where you understand. He's like, oh, I wish I would not have ignored the warnings. God's like, you know what? Because I love you, I put warnings in the Bible. So then it says this, Verse 13, oh, why didn't I listen to my teachers? Why didn't I pay attention to my instructors? I have come to the brink of utter ruin, and now I must, listen to this, I must face public disgrace. That will always come with sexual immorality eventually. A lot of times, the way the mercy, the grace of God works, you got the secret sin, and the Holy Spirit is just convicting you. And it's internal, and nobody knows about it except you and the Lord. And he's saying, hey, come on, let's talk about this. Let's deal with this. And then if you repent and do the things the Bible says to do to get free, you know, go confess your sins to somebody else, have them pray for you, hold you accountable, you know, and so that you do that, it's like, okay, you're forgiven. It's actually, it's hard when you do it, but in the long run, it's actually not that bad of a painful of a process in the long run. It's just a few embarrassing moments, but then you feel a lot better and you get free and it's like, praise God, right? But a lot of times what happens is when people don't respond to that internal prompting and they try to justify and why they keep doing what they do, and it gets worse and it gets worse and the Spirit's still calling. And if you respond, great. But if you don't, what happens is eventually he allows it to leak out so other people find out what's happening. Maybe it's one person catches you or a couple people find out you're doing something and then they confront you. And then it's like, oh, you're embarrassed. But that's the grace of God. He's giving you an opportunity to repent. It's like, well, now that people know, let me just confess it and get free, right? And that's the grace of God. But if you don't humble yourself then and repent then, it keeps going, and eventually it gets worse, and the disgrace, the public disgrace of it gets worse. How many headlines do we see in the news of pastors, priests, educators, teachers, politicians get publicly disgraced because what they're doing in secret gets suddenly revealed publicly? And it's not just because, oh, they're, you know, the teacher. Do you know how many teachers are addicted to pornography? One out of like 100,000, it gets put in a news story when they cross a line with a student. But there's so many who are addicted to this thing. Do you know how many pastors are addicted to pornography? A lot. I actually have statistics somewhere in here. Let me look. From the sermon I thought about preaching a little bit, but didn't. Here he goes. So according to Christianity Today, a survey, 40% of Christian pastors are struggling with pornography. They seem especially vulnerable due to their time alone, their legitimate use of computers, and their fear of getting help because of the public nature of their jobs. 47% of Christians said that pornography is a major problem in their home. That's almost half. 90% of 8 to 16-year-olds have viewed pornography online. The New York Daily News.com reports 70% of men, 30% of women watch internet pornography. Here's the deal. This is what I tell the Lord. I understand how this works. So talk to me now, and I want to repent like right now. And I don't want to play games with it. I want to be like ridiculously transparent and honest. I want to find those safe accountability people that I have. And I'm not waiting for them to come to me and say, are you in sexual immorality? Are you struggling? I'm going to them and initiating the conversation and saying, I am struggling with this. Would you pray for me and help me overcome? Because I've actually learned that that's a major key to living in victory. I'm like, you know, here's the deal. At the day of judgment, everything that's secret's going to be made known to all. I'd rather be embarrassed for like a few minutes now and get free and be rewarded and honored on that day at the judgment for humbling myself than get massively embarrassed then when all my stuff comes out of the closet. All right, are you guys still okay? Okay. Verse 15. Oh, I love this. It goes on to say, drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. He's, you know, pretty self-explanatory. He says, why spill the water of your springs in the streets having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves. Never share it with strangers. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing to you. Rejoice in the wife of youth. That's like one of the verses, you know, probably when I'm a teenager. Probably like 19 years old, wanting to get married. I'd be like, yes, Lord, that's a promise right there. Lord, I just pray, I claim this promise someday that you'll fulfill this in my wife. I know I'm probably the only one who does that. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. It's like, God, sex isn't shameful. The Bible celebrates the sexual union. I mean, you see it in these verses between a husband and his wife. There's nothing shameful about it. What's shameful is when we do it other than God's way. Amen? He's like, no, he wants you to be blessed with sexual enjoyment between the husband and wife. Verse 20, why be captivated, my son, by an immoral woman or fondle the breast of a promiscuous woman? For the Lord sees clearly what a man does. Do you believe that? That's helpful. You're actually never alone. It's never just you who knows about anything. The Lord knows. And that's I guess you could say that's scary, but it's actually beautiful and helpful, and it's really, really good. You know why that is the cool part about that? It's like, oh, no, the Lord knows. I don't want to do it because I'll get in trouble. That's good. That's not bad at all. That's called the fear of the Lord. That's what that is. That's very healthy. It keeps you from sinning, right? But you know what the good thing about, he sees everything you do in secret, even when nobody else sees it? It's not just for the bad stuff. When you pray in secret, your Father who sees it will reward you openly. You guys see the principle? It works in the reverse as well. You're fasting in secret. When you do the good deed in secret and you give the gift of cold water, or you give money to somebody, or you give food to somebody who needs it, or you serve someone and nobody appreciates it, the Lord saw it. Amen? And he will not just reward you privately. He'll reward you openly. Anyway, I think that's cool. What verse am I on? Oh, yeah, 21. For the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. An evil man is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes that catch and hold him. He will die for lack of self-control. He will be lost because of his great foolishness. Okay, so that's, you can see actually in that one passage, Proverbs 5, both points. Like, sex between a husband and wife is celebrated and good. And sexual immorality will destroy you. And that encapsulates the whole teaching of the Bible on the subject. And I want to encourage you to do this. I really badly wanted to read Proverbs chapter 7, but I won't for time's sake. It's very similar to Proverbs 5, but it's just really awesome. I love these passages. So I encourage you, actually in this week and in the coming weeks, on your own, get with the Lord and read through Proverbs chapter 7. Read again through Proverbs 5. Read the scriptures I listed on the back of the sheet. Because one of the greatest things you can do to empower yourself to live in sexual purity is to fill your mind with truth about what the Bible says about the beauty of sexual purity and the dangers of sexual immorality. Keeping that in your mind will help you so much. So I want to, I'm going to pray for you here in just a minute. You want to know what really helped me? One of the things that really helped me is a couple verses. I'll just paraphrase them. They're on the back of your sheet. I would be reading the Bible, and I could not avoid passages like, I think it's Galatians chapter 5. where it lists like a whole bunch of acts of the sinful nature, sexual immorality being one of them. And then it says, I warn you, those who do this, live like this, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Like, this is a salvation issue at the end of the day. Not that if we're struggling with something and we're like warring against it, but every once in a while we stumble, but we're like, hey, that's not okay. God, forgive me. And we confess it. And then we're warring against it. Like the Lord's like, yeah, you're mine. I love you. I get it. You're in the middle of a spiritual battle. Just, I forgive you. There is no shame. I'll wash you off. Keep going. I'm going to talk about that later in this series. Grace is essential. You can't overcome without grace. You want to know the truth? People, just in discipling men for years and years, when I find a man that has a really strong religious spirit, often he also has addictions to sexual immorality. Sexual immorality and an intense legalistic religious performance spirit, they're like bosom buddies. They go together many times. Many times the most intensely communities that, not just godly spirit-filled community, but I mean like with a religious spirit type of legalistic communities, there'll be rampant sexual immorality that is undercover that nobody ever talks about. It's true. Anyway, that's another thing for another day. But it's grace. But when I read those verses, and I believed the Bible, so I was like, Revelation 21:8 is one of the big ones that helped me. It talks about how the sexually immoral, among a whole bunch of other things, will be in the lake of fire. I'm like, that's so clear. I don't need a commentary to figure that verse out. I know this verse. I know exactly what it says. It says what it means. It means what it says. And I'm like, Lord, I believe that's true. And even though you love me, if I harden my heart and refuse to repent of this sin, I'll be in the lake of fire. Even if everybody thinks I'm a great preacher. Even if everybody says, he's such a great Christian. Even if everybody says, he's so anointed. He prophesies and he prays for people and they get healed. He's so anointed. The Lord looks at the heart. He knows what's real. I don't go to heaven because of gifts. Spiritual gifts. We go to heaven because we humble ourselves and we repent of our sin and we walk with God in reality. God knows what's real. I just want to be real. And I want to be in real purity. And I'm willing to humble myself now to do whatever it takes to live in purity, because I know that I will be blessed and I'll be rewarded. I want to get to the judgment seat and not have it be a day of like, oh, here comes all my stuff out of my closet. This is going to be embarrassing. I want it to be like, hey, everything I can think of, I've already brought it out of my closet. I confessed it to the Lord when necessary. I confessed it to people. I mean, I'm an open book. I'm living honestly before the Lord. Like, I want it to be when my closet gets opened at the judgment day that he's pulling out all these secret good works that nobody knew about except Jesus and me. And he's like, man, Jeff did this and this. And I want everybody to be like, whoa, he was even more cool than we thought he was. Not like, wow, he wasn't even that cool at all. Here's the deal, guys. The fear of God. He knows what's real, so we got to be real. So if you're struggling, repent and talk about it to somebody. Not just talk about it like it's no big deal, but talk about it like, I need help. Would you pray for me? Hold me accountable. What do you think I should do? And I'll give some practical stuff next week on that you can do to walk in freedom. Why don't you guys stand with me? I just want to say this. I think sometimes the biggest thing that you can do to live in freedom is repent. That's the biggest thing. There are some people, it's like, oh, I need deliverance. That may be. That is true. But I think and that could be, and that, if so, that's helpful. But you know, a lot of times, honestly, what I find, some people use that as an excuse to not do the work that God requires them to do, to turn away from sin and walk in purity. Like, no matter how much deliverance you receive, God gives you grace to overcome. It doesn't mean that you'll never have a tempting thought and not have to resist it. You will have to still do the work, which is like when the tempting thought comes, you push it out, right? When you stumble, you repent immediately and you confess to the Lord. And you, if necessary, you confess to somebody else and you have them pray for you and help you, hold you accountable. You don't go near her house. I mean, you may have to delete something. You know, you may have to break off a relationship. It's like you're going to have to do the work to walk in righteousness. The grace of God doesn't excuse you from your part in the partnership. Does that make sense? Now, here's the deal. You can do all our stuff. If there is no grace of God working in the midst of it, it's all for nothing. It's a partnership. And so you're going to, but I guarantee you this, if you're willing to do the work, the things that the Bible says to do, to live in sexual purity, you can absolutely do it. There's grace for you, man. I'm telling you, by God's grace, even to this day, I'm living in purity. I still need to guard my heart and do the work tomorrow so that tomorrow I can say the same thing. Does that make sense? But I know that, and I've helped other people. I've seen God change their hearts and help them get free of stuff. And I know the grace of God works in every area. So let's pray. I just want to pray over you. And if this is my, I could say this with like 99% certainty. I know there's multiple people in this room that are struggling with sexual immorality in some form. Whether it's pornography, lustful thoughts, masturbation, homosexuality, fill in the blank, adultery, doing stuff you shouldn't be doing with your boyfriend, girlfriend, or some whatever. What I want to do is I want to pray. And if you're here and you're like, God, I want to be free. I want a vision to be the man, to be the woman that you created me to be, and to manage my sexual desire in a way that you said in the word for it to be expressed and to bring you glory with it. I want to be free because you can be right now. I'm not going to call you forward. I'm not going to even ask you to raise your hand. Not even with the eyes closed. Because they're always like, what if somebody's not closing their eyes? God knows what's real. So it's between you and the Lord right now. I just want you to tell him, my God, I'm done. Forgive me. Help me overcome. What do I need to do to get this right? The Holy Spirit will bring something to your mind. He'll tell you. You need to go to this person and you need to share your struggle and have them hold you accountable and help you. Or if you've been unfaithful to your spouse, you need to go to your spouse and confess what has been happening. It's the only way to find freedom and get the healing. Bringing the skeleton out of the closet is not a fun process. But the end result is wonderful. It's freedom. I just want to pray for you for grace right now. Father, I just pray for myself. I pray for my brothers and my sisters here. God, I just pray that you would release fresh grace into our lives to overcome sexual immorality and to live in sexual purity and to enjoy sexual intimacy with when single people get married, and for us who are married in our marriages. Lord, I just pray that you'd release fresh grace for that. I pray that you would remove everything that defiles. I pray that you'd speak to me, and I just open my heart to you right now. Speak to me. Is there anything in my life that displeases you? Is there anything in my relationship with my spouse that displeases you? God, I just pray that you would cleanse me. I trust you. I trust you. You're going to take good care of my heart. So I open my heart to you. Speak to me, Lord. I will do what it takes. Show me what needs to happen. I want to live right before you. Wash me. Heal me. Heal my marriage, Lord. Father, I just pray for all of us. Give us grace. Give us grace in this area, Lord. God, I just pray that you'd remove even, that you give us grace to overcome the fear of confessing our sins to one another. That we would be able to do this and help each other live in purity. God, help us with this, God. We just submit ourselves. We submit our church into your hands. God, make us holy and make us pure. God, we want to be shining light in a dark world. And just because the world around us is filled with immorality, God, we don't want to be like them. God, we want to be a testimony to them that there's a better way and there's freedom through Jesus. Help us, Lord. We need you. Lord, I just speak healing right now. I just pray, even as people are repenting or they're thinking of sexual immorality that's happened in their lives before and they're feeling shame over it, I just pray that you'd heal them, Lord, right now. I just pray that you'd cleanse them of the shame. I just want to encourage you that, like, the Lord says, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Here's the reality. This is what happens, okay? When we're living in the sin, there's shame in it. But as soon as we repent and we say, God, I bring it to you. I confess it. I'm done with it. I renounce this. Forgive me. All of a sudden, there's no longer shame. Now he looks at you and it's an act of righteousness. And when you talk about that subject, he's like, oh man, Jeff, like, yeah, he was struggling with that, but man, do you see then the radical repentance that he did? Do you see how he humbled himself? He loves righteousness so much that he humbled himself and just turned away from it. And even when he stumbled a few times the devil wanted him to just give up and quit because he couldn't do it, he says, no matter what, I'm going to persevere. God's going to help me overcome. Do you see the faith that he has, that he doesn't quit? That's my son, and he rewards us for righteousness when we repent. It's like the shame is removed, and we actually get rewarded. So, Father, I just pray for that revelation in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Love you guys. Thanks for hanging with me. One thing, and then I'm going to let you go. Right now, there's going to be the missions